never been better.
We're doing great.
Best day of my life.
No, really.
You look amazing.
That's fantastic.
Wouldn't have it any other way.
It's under control.
I'm sure we can afford it.
I'm glad I don't struggle with that.
Never been better.
Get any better than this.
First, I just want to welcome everyone who's now joining us online on Facebook Live. We're glad you're here with joining with us today, and we love that you're able to join each and every week, even if you're out of state. So today is part two of Masquerade series. I've titled this part "Unmasking the Y Generation." And in the worship guide, you can find you have some message notes there that you can make available to yourself. If you want to take notes, and if you don't want to take notes, take notes. All right. So, and also, if you're online today, you can go to crosspointworshipcenter.com/current message. It's in the caption of the post on Facebook, and you can follow along online. The notes are already there. And on the second page, you can find the blank. So if you want to, end it right there, you can find the blanks. Awesome. So I believe this series has the potential to be the most powerful 6 weeks we've ever had here at Crosspoint, because it's all about getting real. Everybody say, get real. And sometimes we just need to hear that. We just need to hear the truth, plain and simple. And God's word really gives it to us straight. And our first, our theme verse for this series is found in 2 Corinthians 4:2 in the Message. It says it very plainly. It says, "We refuse to wear masks and play games. We don't maneuver and manipulate behind the scenes. Rather, we keep everything we do and say out in the open. We're not a secret society. We're not a closed club. We're not a secret organization. We live our lives in a way that is open for people to see how we live our lives." And as a young person, I'm 24. I just graduated college a year and a half ago. And as a young person, that's what I want to see happen in this generation, in our young people. This generation that we're living in now is called the Y generation. This comes after Generation X. And the Y generation is our current generation. So birthdays between the year 1982 and 2000, which is a big range in itself, it's considered to be Generation Y. So how many Generation Yers do we have? If you were going to lie, some of y'all are lying. I'm just kidding. Awesome. But it's amazing to think that for the year 2000, that already people that were born in the year 2000 are already 17 years old, which is crazy. I mean, I remember when I thought the world was going to end, Y2K, the ball dropping, and all our computers were fine. And so it's actually the largest generation in the history of our nation. And actually, half of the world's population is 25 and under. Did you know that? I mean, that's crazy. It's hard to believe. And actually, it's the largest group in our nation. There's actually some other names for the Y generation that are more popular today, such as the millennial generation or millennials. And that often has a negative sort of connotation. But, I'm not crazy, am I? So some even call us the Peter Pan generation, because apparently we refuse to grow up. So that's kind of where this generation is sitting. And I just offended Laura. There we go. But there has never been more potential in a generation than this generation now. The potential in their hearts, well, I say there, but I can say we too. So I'm in the generation. So if I say they, I'm speaking about myself too. So there's never been more potential in this generation than Generation Y. And the potential in their hearts and their lives for greatness is unlike anything seen before. The way they dream and the way they think and the way they live their lives and the things that are in their hearts, there's never been anything like it. But at the same time, there's never been more uncertainty about a generation. There's a battle going on in our culture. We're in the middle of a battle in our nation, but because there's all this uncertainty. So today I just want to bring you a message about the masquerade, about taking off the mask and the uncovering of the mask for the Y generation, for this generation, of the mask that the Y generation often puts on their over their lives, and we want to see them accomplish God's goal for their life and for this next generation. But while we're talking about the Y generation today, I don't want anybody that isn't in the Y generation to feel excluded or left out, because we're kind of all in the same boat. A lot of the things that affect Generation Y affect Generation X and the baby boomers and so forth. And it would make sense to say that the Generation Y is the product of Generation X or the baby boomers, but also I would say that the other generation is also a product of Generation X. Generation Y is affecting every other generation like never before. And there's such an influence, the younger generation. You can look around our culture with music and the way we spend our money, the music we listen to, the things we go and see. We're all being affected by the Y generation already. And so I believe that we're wearing some of the masks this morning. So my heart is this morning that I will bring you this message and that you'll really be challenged for Generation Wires and also for anybody else that they'll really apply these things to their life today, that God would do something great in our church. So you guys in for that? You ready? Let's go. All right. So this is going to be the greatest hour and 20 minutes of your life. So calm down. I'm kidding. All right. Relax, 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 relax. So, all right, so hopefully your hearts are open, and let's go. So here we go. So as a generation, in 2017, our lives, all of our lives, were a masquerade in a certain number of ways, in a lot of ways, and we need to be honest about that. So it's not easy being honest, but it is the truth, and we shouldn't be surprised. Actually, 2 Corinthians 11:14 says, "And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light." So we have a deceiver out there that's tempting us. That truth has become evil, and evil has become truth. And Satan doesn't he isn't just obvious about that evil is evil and he's evil, so do evil. No, he'll say to you that evil is good, and the two sides get mixed up. So while some people may think that they're doing good and good virtue, but that virtue without the truth of Jesus Christ is evil. There is no value in virtue without Jesus. And so Satan is masquerading, but he's also tempting us to masquerade our lives just as he's masquerading himself. Especially this really affects the Y generation. So I'm going to show you three examples of three masquerades that the Y generation often portrays today, and it hopefully will apply to your life as well. So the first one is, and you can write this down, this is your first blank, is that we are connected, yet we are isolated. We are connected, yet isolated. This is the year 2017, and we are connected like never before. So we're connected, but we're also very isolated. There has never been a generation that has been more connected than us, right? I mean, I recently came across a stat that said that over 6 billion people have access to a cell phone, and it's been estimated that now there are about 7.442 billion people in the world today, but over 6 billion of them have access to a cell phone. That there's been stats that say that there are more cellular devices and mobile devices in the world than people, meaning there are more devices active than the number of people we have in total, even considering massive amounts of people that don't even have electricity, but yet there's 6 billion people with cell phones. And we have a bunch of kinds of cell phones. We have iPhones, you know, those are the cool people, the iPhone 7 Plus, you know, the people that, you know, don't mind spending $1,000 for an iPhone 10, say, cool. Then we have the Samsung people. You know, I was going to bring that up and show a picture, but I thought the Samsung phones would be a little bit too explosive, so I didn't want to. If we had a smoke machine, Steve, we would have it right there, and I could just blame it on the Samsung. Oh, never mind. All right. So, all right. So we also have the internet. Anybody heard of the internet? You heard of the internet? And so I have a couple photos here. Anybody remember that? So 1,000 hours free from AOL, America Online, and you had to have a CD to access the internet. I remember that, so I'm not that young. So there you go. And the next one here. Remember that little icon, the little guy? 9.0 optimized. Great. Probably like 4G. Not 4G, but like 1G. There we go. All right, and then the next one here. So America Online dial-up, oh my goodness, I remember that. We had a 1995 Windows 95 IBM computer, and don't ask me why, but I found this last night, not too hard to find. A Windows 95 Microsoft manual with a new PC, certificate of authenticity, and that's probably in a billion pieces right now. But there you go, that is proof. And also, we're speaking of internet, I found something else to where this is, I don't know what this is. It's called like a floppy disk, I think. And it's so weird. Anyway, and now CDs are outdated. It's crazy. But this was IBM Internet Connection Secure Web Explorer. So you had to have, apparently, I don't know, because I wouldn't do it, but apparently, back in the day, my dad would insert this into the computer to be able to access online, which is crazy. Now, did you know that, now obviously we have emails, that 56% of emails that were open now on mobile devices. So internet is not just bound to a computer, it's bound to mobile devices. And so this generation is connected like never before. And so we have texting. And actually, it's been said that 47%, speaking of the Y generation, 47% of teenagers can text with their eyes closed. So I lost about half of you because you're going to be trying that, you know, today. So there you go. And so that's pretty scary because you don't want people driving like that. So basically, so over 1 billion, actually over 1 billion people are actually on Facebook today, so which is also pretty crazy. So in 2017, we're so connected, but at the same time, we're also isolated. And we're more isolated than we've ever been. 94% of teenagers say that they are overwhelmed. They're overwhelmed. They're overwhelmed with life, but they don't know how to handle the pressures on their life. They don't know where to turn. They are so connected at the same time, but they seem to have people that they could turn to, but they don't know where to turn to. They don't know where to turn to for answers. I mean, depression is at an all-time high. Every 100 minutes, a teenager takes their own life. Suicide is the third leading cause of death in teens. And about teens and people between 18 and 24, and actually about 20% of all teens experience depression before they reach adulthood. And 10% of teens actually report having suicidal thoughts and not knowing where to turn. We're so connected, but we're so isolated. Social skills, conflict resolution, patience are at all-time lows. So we're connected, yes, but at the same time, we're very, very isolated. We're losing our ability to develop meaningful relationships, and that leads to our isolation. And actually, the Bible says a lot about this. It says in Ecclesiastes 4:12, that's in your notes, it says, by yourself, you're unprotected. And so we're connected, yet we're isolated. And number two, quickly moving along, the second masquerade of our generation is that we are cause-centered, yet egocentric. That's your second blank there. We're cause-centered, yet egocentric. In our generation, there's a passion to touch others. There are more causes than ever before. You look on YouTube and Facebook, and there's hashtags for everything. There's a walk for every cause imaginable, medical, otherwise. There's always a cause for the younger generation to get involved with. But at the same time, we're very egocentric. We're self-consumed. And some of these are easy. I'm assuming the very simple things we can see around us where we can have examples of being self-consumed. And never before, it's taken us more time in the morning to get ready to go to work or to go to school. It takes more time to get up, get ready, and get out the door. It takes more time for ourselves to get ready like never before. And we're so self-consumed. And there was a magazine article actually a few years ago. I don't know if this is true. This sounded weird. If it's fake, fake news. All right. So a few years ago, actually, they said that for Mother's Day, some people bought themselves a gift. Let me read this right. All right, so for Mother's Day a few years ago, more people bought themselves a gift in honor of their mothers on Mother's Day. Did you get that? That more people thought themselves high enough to buy themselves a gift and didn't tell their mothers about it. They had an example in the article that said that this couple took a cruise, went on vacation, on the island, they called their mother and said, Happy Mother's Day, we took ourselves a vacation. And apparently they were like, you know, that would not fly in anybody else's family. So, and I mean, we have Twitter today and 120 characters, 280 characters, brand new. Basically, with Twitter, when it started, it was all about talking about yourself. It was about Theron is blank, and we're doing blank. This is what we're doing. And it's all about updating everybody else in your life, updating what we're doing every 5 minutes. We're all always talking about ourselves and being self-consumed. But also there's more complex issues, there's real issues. And I don't want to go in depth of these, but we see them all around in America today, a lack of patriotism, a lack of being about the collective good, about putting your personal issues and agenda aside and being there for your neighbor and there for your community. It's all about what can I get out of it myself and about the convenience of church and the convenience of your workplace or the convenience of getting a Starbucks coffee for $5 every day, the convenience of not waiting in line. And just like the first point, there's a danger in this one as well, because the Bible says in Proverbs 16:18, first pride, then the crash. The bigger the ego, the harder the fall. I don't know, I could say this about this point or about the next point, so I'm just going to say it here. A lot of times, like I said before, a lot of young people and Generation Yers are all about signaling virtue, about virtue signaling. You know, they conduct their Facebook like it's a public relations page where they have to have this, you know, 10-paragraph statement about every single world event or every single tragedy with the perfect little emojis at the bottom and the perfect little hashtags at the bottom, because they want to make sure that they project to all their friends that they have it right, that their life is together, that they're having a masquerade over their life with Facebook, and it oftentimes isn't true. So virtue signaling is great. But if the virtue isn't God, then virtue signaling for this world, for the sake of the world, for the sake of showing everybody that I've got it together, is pointless. It's void. So we have, first, you have the masquerade of being connected yet isolated, the masquerade of being cause-centered yet egocentric, and here's the third one. It's that we are spiritual yet confused. Generation Y often finds themselves being spiritual, yet they're very confused. And we can say that about any generation, but very confused. And there's no doubt in 2017 that if you have any doubt in this, just hang around young people and you'll get to that answer really quickly, that they're looking for spiritual answers. And you may say, well, that's not really true, but they are looking for spiritual answers, but they might always not look in the right place. And I think there's a reason why, because truth is hard. Truth isn't always easy. It's much easier to seek a spiritual answer, but that doesn't always have to be necessarily connected to a real truth. Truth is hard. And there's way too many spiritual answers out there in today that have nothing to do with truth. In America today, most Americans would say that there is no absolute truth. There is an absolute attack on our natural value system, on the difference between right and wrong. And we see that everywhere today where there's so much dishonor. We turn on the radio or on TV and we see dishonor after dishonor after dishonor after dishonor. And actually, a famous author was recently quoted saying that America has become now a nation of almost Christians. That's a scary thought, isn't it? I mean, there's no such thing as a almost Christian, but that's what they say America has become, especially in the Bible here. And Colossians 2:8 actually sums this up, all three of these points, when it says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ." So if I could say one thing today, that is that we are at the crossroads, this crossroads in 2017. That's where we're standing on. Because we have one path to take, the world's path. It's all about virtue. It's all about your life, and that's the end of it. But there's the God's path, and there's God's path that is not ending with this world. It's for eternity. So that's what God is calling us to anchor in today, to anchor in his path and make a choice, the world's way or God's way. And so I want to show you a couple more points here as we move along in the message. Actually, the Bible says, Joshua 24:15, this is actually not in your notes, but it's on the screen here. It says, "Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve." And that's the urgency I feel for you standing in front of you today. And there's an urgency behind this choice for us to choose. And actually, we see in the next verse on your notes as well, it says, Philippians 2:15, it says, "So that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation." And that generation could be the Y generation today, "in which you shine like stars in the universe." And don't you love that verse? That's our choice. Here today at Crosspoint, we can choose to become blameless and pure in the sight of God. We can choose to be in the middle of a generation to be a light and a shining beacon in a dark world. So I want to give you four challenges today, and I'm praying that these will sink into your life, and for all of us that you'll apply this, whether you're young or old or not, you know, there we go. So, four challenges for us to just get real. And I don't know where you are today. I don't know if you've never been to church ever before or you walked in today and you feel that isolation. You feel the tendency to be self-consumed, or you feel that confusion that comes from spiritual answers that doesn't have truth connected to it. And I believe that if we take these four challenges, God can do something great in our church, great in our lives, and great in our generation. So here's the first one. It is that we need to own our faith. Number one, own your faith. The status quo right now, without a doubt, is to not live by faith, but to live by sight. And we see that all around us. We don't live by faith, we live by sight. Even as Christians, that sometimes we're lured into living for what we can see with our eyes only, what we can touch, what we can feel, and sometimes that plays out into our emotions and traditions. We're just living out our faith through a series of rules or traditions or ways of doing things or ways we see other people doing things around us. We just live according to the things we can touch or feel. But those things aren't wrong, of course, but those things are actually really, they're not necessarily right either if they're not connected to God, because those things don't require faith. Those are only things we can see and touch and feel, but the Bible paints a completely different picture about faith. And Hebrews 11:1 is a pretty famous verse in the Bible, in the faith chapter. It says, "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see." And if you want to, you can underline that phrase there in yellow. Certain of what we do not see. And some of you have heard that verse in our generation. Doesn't that just sound old-fashioned? I mean, you got to do everything in life based on what your circumstances are and react to your circumstances. But it says that we are to put our faith in things that are not seen, in the unseen. And what does that even mean? And it's refreshing, though. And so we have to live our life in a faith in a God that we cannot see. To not live by what we can touch and feel in the moment, but to live by the unseen. So faith really means complete trust, complete confidence, and complete dependency on God, no matter what. That's owning our faith. And so what's amazing is that in this generation, in all the intangibles in life, the that are worth living for, they come not by sight, but by faith. And the New Testament is full of verses, actually 50 verses, where it says, and it talks to us about faith. And it tells us what is coming with faith. And by living what we cannot see. And some of those are righteousness, peace, joy, abundant life, purpose. And those are values that are needed in our generation unlike never before. And so what the Bible is basically saying is to live without faith, that's to live a natural life. But to live with faith, that's to live a supernatural life, to live in the way God wants us to live and all the things that God has for us. So if we choose to live by what we cannot see, by things that are bigger and greater than what's right in front of us, that those things, righteousness, peace, joy, those supernatural things will then flow into our lives. The intangibles that we need in our life, we have to focus on things that are not seen, and they will then come flowing into our life. And so actually, this next verse is pretty important. It says from 1 Corinthians 1:9, it says, God, who has called you into his fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is faithful. So we choose to live by faith, not by sight. And we have trust, we have confidence, and dependency on God. Is it easy? No. But is it real? Yes. And your life will shine like never before. And so here's the second one. Number one, we got to own our faith. And number two, choose to honor. We need to choose to honor. 1 Peter 2:17 says, treat everyone you meet with dignity. Love your spiritual family. Revere God. Respect the government. Don't you just love the Bible, how it gives us to it straight? You know, God just lays it out there. He doesn't really hide it at all. Just point after point. He doesn't keep it away from us. It pretty much says, honor your others before yourselves. Honor others before yourself. And honor is not an option for us. We're in a generation that there is no honor, that there is no sort of sanctity or sacredness in our society, that everything is sort of up to opinion, of the popular opinion, that everything is always up for debate, that there's nothing sacred or honorable or holy in our generation, that there's no reverence for anything in our generation, whether it's cultural values, whether it's churches, whether it's government. And so as soon as you turn on the TV, you'll hear dishonor after dishonor. And you know, even if your football team lost, you still have to honor the quarterback that you hate. You know, I mean, you can't just choose one week to love your football coach and the next week to hate your football coach. And that may be someone else for you. I mean, you can just basically say, it's hard for me to honor blank. It's hard for me to honor my coworker that I can't stand. Or it's hard for me to honor my teacher or my classmate that always makes fun of me when Florida State loses. And I'm looking at someone. But I'm telling you this, when Jesus went to the cross and he died for us, we didn't deserve honor. It's not about what we deserve or our entitlement. He chose to honor us, and he's asked us to follow in that same model of honor. So when we lose honor, I believe we lose the true connection, the value to other people. And I think by doing that in our generation, by bringing honor back, we kind of have, you know, we will add confidence in our generation, back in our generation. And so God teaches us in his word, if you're struggling with honor, Philippians 4:8-9 in the ESV puts it pretty clear. It says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, I think I memorized this in high school, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, and I probably forgot it, is if there is anything, any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. It's what God is challenging us to do, those points there. God is challenging us to think about those things when it comes to other people. And it goes on in the next verse, verse 9, that says, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. It's talking about Paul. And me is Paul there, and he's writing to Philippi in the church. And what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, put these things into practice and practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. And so how many people would be confident to say that everything that I do in life, I want other people to follow. I want other people to copy everything that I do. How many people would be confident to say that I am living my life in a way that if someone unsaved sees me, that they will want to be like me? That you will not be embarrassed or shameful about what you did before, knowing that someone else could see how you're living your life. And that's pretty convicting right there as well. So when we're looking for the best in other people, God is developing the best in us. If we live that way, we will shine in our generation, and God will use us in a powerful way. So we need to own our faith. We need to choose to honor. And point number three, we need to develop our calling. Number three, develop your calling. Philippians 2:10 says, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the things he planned for us long ago. That basically says that the work of the cross was to give us access to live out the thing God made for us to do. That doesn't, but really, you would say, well, that narrows down life a lot. Well, good. You were called for a purpose, then act in that purpose. Don't step out of your purpose if God's called you to act in a certain way in your calling. And I think sometimes in this generation is so busy, we're spread from anything from Boy Scouts to soccer to volleyball to wrestling or anything. And we try to dabble in everything to see what we like in our generation as teenagers or as young people. We try one major and then it doesn't work. We try another career path that doesn't work. Find what God has called you to do and do that and focus on that. And so God's saying, focus on this because it's what I redeemed you for, your calling. Nothing in life is worth living for unless you're pursuing God's calling in your life through that. Money doesn't satisfy. Fame doesn't satisfy. The American dream. All those things that we put out there that will satisfy us in the American society, that the things that satisfy, they don't actually satisfy. And we're realizing now more than ever that they don't. So we need something deeper. This generation is always looking for something deeper. We want deeper answers, not just the past, and something that truly does satisfy, and that is your calling. And so for everyone hearing me this morning online or later today or later this week or here in this room, your calling is important. And so young people in the room, God has a calling on your life. Everyone in the room today, God has a calling on your life. He redeemed you to live out the good things that he had planned for you long ago. And so many people actually struggle with finding their calling. And so I have quickly three things that are not in your notes that you can jot down on your note sheet there. Three things that can help you really get started on finding God's calling over your life. And so first, and it'll be on the screen here, you need to eliminate distractions. So if you want to find out what your calling is, get rid of all the other distractions in your life that are hindering you from finding your calling and hindering you from hearing God's voice. Eliminate those distractions. And honestly, it may seem simple, but that's the hardest step. Because it's just too easy. We have a lot of fear when we step out of our comfort zone into the area where we can get rid of distractions, get rid of social media, get rid of the news, 24-hour news cycle. So the second thing is to listen for God's voice. God is speaking. When you hear that voice, you'll know it because it'll come with vision and it'll come with peace. When you realize that God is calling you to do something, he'll be sharing with you your calling and you're going to know it. You'll just know it. His peace that will flow through your life, he'll give you vision, and you'll know it. And so the third is simply this. It's the most important one, really, is to focus on it. So when you get your calling, and when you get to that place of peace, the thing that you have to do is just focus on it, because the enemy is going to try to distract you from every means and methods possible in order to get you away from your calling, to throw that ditch in your path, to prevent you from living out and taking your next step in your spiritual walk, and always wanting to sidetrack you from trial to trial and tribulation to tribulation and side path to side path. But God is wanting you to focus on your calling, focus on what he's calling you to do. So every decision that you make, make it based upon your calling in your life. Make it based upon your purpose. And so let your life be all about that one thing. And that really simplifies your life. And because it's good to be narrow in that way. It's also never too late. So if you say to yourself, well, I'm not 17 years old, I don't have my whole life in front of me, it's never too late. And for all you adults in the room, it's never too late. And actually, today is step two of our Crosspoint growth track. And so basically, if you take step two, step three, and step four, the next 3 weeks, these are simple steps that will help you find your calling and live out your calling in a tangible way. So you can be living out your calling in a matter of 3 weeks. So before you know it, you'll be placed in your calling. And when you do, you'll know that. You have that peace, and you're going to shine in this generation. So back to the main list of points here. So we're going to number four. Here's the last one. We need to live to lead. Live to lead. So we need to own our faith, choose to honor, develop our calling, and live to lead. You are not a follower. A lot of people in this generation may think that they're just a follower, that they're waiting the next step, their next step in their career path to become a leader. That people that are teenagers from 18 to 24, from 1982 to 2000 when they were born, they are leaders as well. We are leaders as well. And many people will say that, well, you're not a leader. You're a follower. You're not. We oftentimes feel that way so often. Because I promise you this, Jesus did not die on the cross and then be resurrected for you to be a follower. He did not send his Holy Spirit for you to be a follower. The power of God doesn't live inside of you for you to just be a following along with the ebbs and flows of your generation. And well, most places will make fun of you when you say that, well, I just want to change the world. And young people have big dreams of changing the world and all these kind of generic sort of phrases. But here at Crosspoint, we are built on that principle of changing the world and finding God's calling in your life and then going with passion to pursue and fulfill your calling in your life. And that is where you will find full fulfillment and where you can lead in your generation. And a couple of verses for you here and real quickly as we close in Philippians 4:13, it's pretty common verse here. And just in fact, Tim Tebow did not write that verse, just FYI. But it says, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. And a lot of people will take that out of context, but it's really speaking to the fact that with God's help, he can pave the way for your calling and pave the way for your passions and for your fulfillment in your life. And in the next verse in your notes, it's Matthew 17:20. It says, nothing will be impossible for you, nothing. There is no impossible things in the kingdom of God for you. And then I love that final verse there, Ephesians 3:20-21. It says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. And actually, that Greek word there for the word immeasurably is parasos, or parasos, and for that immeasurably word, that, meaning over and above, more than what was asked for, more than what was expected. That's what God wants to do in your life today. And it verse goes on to say, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. And so generation Y, God wants to do immeasurably more in your generation than ever before, than more than you can hope and you can imagine. So for all of us in this room, God wants to do more in your life and through your life than ever before and more than you can possibly imagine. And so your biggest dreams don't even touch God's dream for your life. And so if we focus on that and make the decision, you know what? I'm going to lead today. I'm going to take the next step in my spiritual walk. You'll be on the right path of moving forward step by step, day by day. And so God's going to do some incredible things. And we're going to shine like stars in this generation. We're going to anchor in. We're going to choose God's path. We're going to take the narrow challenge of our calling. I'm calling us out today just to take that step and find your calling in this generation. And so God is calling us out again to get rid of that masquerade, to get rid of that mask, and to be what he's called us to be. And I want to close with a story here, if you'll bear with me for a second, and we'll get to that last blank there. And I know all you're eager to get it and close your binder. But I just want to finish out a story. And actually, if I wasn't in architecture today, I'm actually working for a firm and almost an architect, but I can't call myself an architect because I have three more tests out of six, so I'm almost there. So if I was not working in the architecture profession, I would actually probably would have chosen history. And even though I realize that 30-page papers are not exactly fun, but I love history. So this story kind of sums up this whole deal today of what God is speaking. And this story in history is about a guy who really exemplified these points. So back in the 1700s, a young man who owned his faith, he developed a true love for God. And he lived by sight. He lived by faith, not by sight. Probably messed that up a couple times before. But he chose to honor and value people, and he developed his calling. And so one day, God gave him a chance to live out his calling in his generation. And his calling was to be a missionary. And it was through an opportunity for a trip to Africa. And it was to go be a missionary to this village. It's a very impoverished village. And so what was so crazy about this opportunity is that everyone who had gone to this particular village before him in the 1700s had been martyred for their faith by this village. And so he was given the chance. And so, you know, it's just great that, you know, your predecessors, nobody's made it. And your chances are slim looking at sight, looking at what you can see, the unseen, the seen, the tangible things. But, you know, he probably had a sense of humor because it's been said that so he decided to go, but it's been said that when he packed his bags and he chose to move there and live there, that instead of packing his belongings in a suitcase or in luggage or whatever they had in the 1700s, a big box, I don't know, that he actually packed his belongings in a coffin. And so that's basically saying, I'm here to stay. And so I'm sure there was a lot of fear going on with that. But the cool thing was he chose to take it. And he spent his life ministering to this village. And so as the story goes on, he wasn't martyred for his faith. In fact, the entire village and the villages around there in that area came to know the Lord. And God did amazing works in the villages, and he actually died at a ripe old age of natural causes. And he impacted that area for Christ. And the honor for the villagers that they had for him, that honor, they had so much honor because they brought, they were given the message of Christ that was brought to them by this man. And so the story goes that they buried him there in the village in Africa. And on his tombstone, I love this, and this is basically your blank here. And on his tombstone, it says that they wrote, "When he came, there was no light. But when he left, there was no darkness." And so your form of the blank is, "When we came, there was no light. But when we left, there was no darkness." So I believe in this generation that you could say that what God can do through Crosspoint Worship Center in your life is to say that when we came, there was no light. When we came to this community, there was no light. But when we left, there will be no darkness. And when we leave, there will be no darkness in this generation. And so if you would, in closing, you write that last point down. Just bow your heads with me and close your eyes. And I want to pray for you this morning as you finish out. And I can honestly say that in this generation, that this is one of the, this is a crucial point in the term and history of our nation, that this generation can either be very, very volatile and very violent and be very spiritual, but not have all the spiritual truths of God's word and not be connected with truth. And so I want to pray for you this morning as we finish out. The greatest moment of my life was when I met Jesus. Because maybe like some of you, my life was not making sense before. It was full of darkness, and growing up in a Christian school, but there was a lot of, you know, people weren't always Christians, and, you know, we just went through the motions. There was so much doubt and fear that when I was given an opportunity just like this in a school chapel setting to start a relationship with Jesus, it changed everything about who I was, about who I could become. And that darkness, that sort of mediocrity, that lukewarmness that's found in the Christian school that I attended and had the privilege to attend, that darkness was replaced with his incredible light. And I know today's message has been challenging for some and for the Y generation, for every generation, but I pray that it's been encouraging, because I want you to hear, and what I think God wants you to hear in this moment, everyone, is that he loves you so much, and he has a plan for you. It doesn't matter where you've been or what you've been doing or what you've been going through or what you've done. If you want it, right now in this moment, you have access to real life, abundant life. In 2017, through an unseen God, you have access to light. You know, we live in a culture, especially in the South, where everybody's a Christian. We're almost Christians, where everybody's a Christian. But what I'm talking about this morning is not about religion. It's about, do you really know this God? Do you have a relationship with Jesus? It's not about the titles or rules or strict religious dogma. It's about relationship with Jesus Christ. And I just believe that God is knocking on the door of your hearts today, all across this room and online. He's not bashing you. He's not condemning you. He's not crushing you. He simply might be saying today, let me in. Replace that darkness with my light and start a relationship with me. So people may ask, how do I start a relationship with Jesus? It's the easiest thing you'll ever do, it's been said, but it is going to cost you everything. This morning, if you want to start a relationship with Jesus, all you have to do is ask. The Bible says, confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, and you're going to know him. You're going to leave your chains this morning, and you do need to know it. It does cost us and you everything, because it's going to be the biggest decision of your life, because it's going to take you giving the keys of your life, the control of your life, over to him. But really, that's refreshing, because we can't do it alone. We can't do it on our own means and methods. And I think that's what we need, is God's strength. So I want to give us that chance today. And the way we do that here at Crosspoint is we're never going to embarrass you. We're not going to call you to the front or call you out. We're simply going to give you an opportunity to accept Christ into your life today. But we want to give you a chance to respond to what God is doing in your life in this moment. And the way we're going to do that is that I'm just going to offer you a simple chance for a prayer. And in a moment, I'm going to say, if that's you and God's touching your heart, that you'll be bold and you'll raise your hand. And I'm going to lead you through a prayer. And you're going to connect your heart to God, and you're going to give your life to God, and He's going to go do work in your life. So right now, if that's you, and you want to restart relationship with Jesus, with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you want to be bold this morning to say, I want to be that light in my generation, if you want to raise your hand to commit your life to Christ, be bold. Yes, thank you. Thank you. Awesome. Heaven is rejoicing for that decision this morning. So just pray with me this prayer. And if people that are saved and know where they're headed, they can join us out loud in support of those that need to pray this prayer, just as everyone in this room for support. Just pray something simple like this with your heart. Just mean it. Just pray with me. Jesus, today, I ask you into my life. God, forgive me of my past. Forgive me of my mistakes. Forgive me of my sin. I turn away from those things, and I turn to you. God, today I receive what you did for me on the cross. I accept you as my Lord and as my Savior. And I'll live the rest of my life for you alone. Amen. God, thank you right now for everyone who just prayed that prayer. It's incredible. God, I know that all of heaven is celebrating over these lives that are changed this morning. I pray over these next few weeks and months and years that they'll grow deeper in their faith, that they'll have access to true light, to true life. God, do a work in them. Do a work in the Y generation. May the Y generation, may the millennial generation not go the way that everyone says that they're going. May there be churches filled with young people. May there be churches filled in our city with young people. Give us a burden for the lost generation. Give us a burden for UNC Charlotte. Give us a burden for the Y generation that has never walked foot in a door before. May Crosspoint be the light in the University City community. It has never been needed more than ever now. So thank you, God, for touching the lives of those in this room today.